Judges chapter 16. Now, I've titled our message this morning in Judges chapter 16, A He-Man with a She Weakness. A He-Man with a She Weakness. Because remember, Samson was a man who struggled with lust. We've seen that these last several weeks. He struggled with lust. And he sort of reminds me of a pastor I've told you about before, I believe, who was counseling with a young teenage man in his church who came up and was telling his pastor some things he was struggling with in his life. But the pastor felt that this young man wasn't being completely honest with what was going on in his life. And so he asked him, now young man, are you sure that that's everything you want to talk about? And he says, yeah, I think that's pretty much it. Are you sure that there's nothing else that you want to tell me about that's going on in your life? And the teenager says, no, I think that's pretty much everything. And he says, young man, are you sure that you are not entertaining any impure thoughts? And he says, oh, no, but they're sure entertaining me. And that was Samson's problem. That was Samson's problem. They were entertaining him. You see, the strongest man in the scripture was not strong enough to defeat his own lust. To defeat his own lust. In fact, in the end, it defeats him. It defeats him. And we'll see that this morning as we look at chapter 16. But first, let's take a moment and come before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we do love you. And we come here this morning to pour ourselves before you, Lord. The good and the bad. And Lord, we ask that our lives would glorify you. Lord, that means that if we need to be refined, if we need to be purged, if we need to be cleansed, Lord, we pray that would happen so that we could glorify you. But Lord, we pray for your grace and your mercy, not only for ourselves, but to flow through ourselves into the lives and hearts of those around us, that you would be glorified, that they would come to know you by flowing through us. We thank you, we praise you, and it's in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And his children say it with me. Amen. Now, by way of introduction this morning, let's begin by reading verse 1. Judges chapter 16, verse 1 says, Now Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. Now, here we go again. We see that Samson's eyes are getting him into trouble. His eyes are getting him into trouble. Remember, well, we saw this back in chapter 14, right? Where it says that he went to a city called Timnah, and when he was there, he saw a Philistine woman, and it was lust at first sight. Lust at first sight. And so his eyes got him into trouble. And over the years, Samson was never able to overcome his lust of the flesh. He was never able to conquer his lust and his flesh. As one Bible teacher puts it, the sin in our lives that we fail to conquer will eventually conquer us. Eventually conquer us. And that is exactly what happens to Samson. That's exactly what happens to Samson. And we'll see that this morning as we look at this chapter. However, with that, let me say that it seems that in between chapter 15 and chapter 16, there is a span of 20 years. A span of 20 years. We know that because at the end of chapter 15, verse 20, it tells us that Samson judged Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. And so there was a span of 20 years where Samson led the people and judged the people. And I take it that during that time, Samson was serving the Lord faithfully. He was serving the Lord faithfully. There's no mention of lust. There's no mention of immorality. There's no mention of adultery. There's no mention of fornication. There's no mention of any sin whatsoever. He was serving the Lord faithfully for 20 years. For 20 years. That is until now. Here in chapter 16. Now, he finds himself lusting after a prostitute. And by the way, this now begins a downward spiral in Samson's life that in the end destroys him. It destroys him, and we'll see that this morning. And remember, last week we saw that Samson wipes out 1,000 Philistines with nothing in his hand but a jawbone of a donkey. And then on the heels of that victory, he experiences 20 years of faithful service. 20 years where he is faithfully serving the Lord. But although his struggle with lust lay dormant for 20 years, although it was quiet and silent for 20 years, he never conquered it. He never defeated it. He never overcame it. And now, 20 years later, it surfaces and destroys this man with so much promise, this man with so much potential to be used by God in such mighty and great ways. Sort of reminds me of Jimmy Swaggart. Remember him? And we all remember his famous 1987 scandal where he was caught with a prostitute. Remember that? However, what most of us don't know is that Swigert had struggled with lust and pornography ever since he was a young teenage boy. In fact, one of his close friends and colleagues named Reverend Glenn Cole says this about Swigert's struggle with lust and pornography. He says, it would stop from time to time, but then it would rise up again, and he just couldn't shake it. He just couldn't shake it. And folks, that is Samson. His lust was dormant for 20 years. It was silent for 20 years, but now it's rising up again, and he just can't shake it. He can't shake it. In fact, in the end, it shakes him. It defeats and destroys him. And we'll see that this morning here in chapter 16. In fact, if you're taking notes, as we look at chapter 16 this morning, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, we will take a look at a strong man, a stronghold, and a strong weakness. A strong man, a stronghold, and a strong weakness. Then in verses 4 through 19, we see that Samson takes a trip to Delilah's barbershop. He takes a trip to Delilah's barbershop, and he gets a haircut that he should have never got. And then in verses 20 through 27, we will take a look at Samson's bondage. His bondage. You see, his sin brings him into slavery. And then finally, in the end, in verses 28 through 31, we see that Samson started strong, he started well, but he finished poorly. He finished poorly. And all of that we will take a look at this morning here in chapter 16, which is really a chapter that portrays the end. It portrays the fall of Samson. But first, with that, let's first take a look at verses 1 through 3. And as we do, remember, we're looking at a strong man, a stronghold, and a strong weakness. Verse 1. Now Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. And when it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place, and they lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. And so, Samson goes to a city called Gaza. And by the way, Gaza was a Philistine city. In fact, it was a chief Philistine city. In other words, this was one of the enemy's strongholds. The enemy's strongholds. And yet he goes there, and while he's there, he sees this harlot. Now, the question is why is Samson in the city of Gaza? What is he, this man of God, doing in the enemy stronghold in the first place? Well, you see, in that day, prostitution was legal in the city of Gaza. Now, I can't be sure, but I kind of think that probably had something to do with him going to the city in the first place. Someone as well said, temptation often comes through the door that was deliberately left open. And I think he left this door deliberately open. You see, it seems as if he is going out of his way to fulfill his lust. He's going out of his way to gratify his flesh. I love the way Chuck Swindoll puts this. Swindoll says, one of the wonderful things about the Bible, which only adds to its credibility, is that it tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth regarding its characters. You see, folks, the Scripture doesn't try to protect its heroes. It doesn't try to cover up the sins of its heroes. Rather, the Scripture reveals the sins of its heroes. It shows us for what they really were. For example, the Scripture tells us that Moses murdered a man. It also tells us that Noah got drunk after the flood, and it also tells us that David committed both adultery and murder. And yet, God takes all those men and he uses them in great and mighty ways. He uses them in great and mighty ways. You see, folks, God uses sinners. God uses sinners. Why? Well, because, quite frankly, that's all he has to choose from. I mean, think about it. If God didn't use sinners, then he wouldn't use anybody. It's been well said that all of the men of the Bible have feet of clay. And that is certainly true of Samson. And his particular struggle, as we've seen, is lust. And quite frankly, if I do say so, he's not the only one. Frankly, he's not the only one. Most of us men struggle with lust, right? In fact, I'd have to say that men have struggled with lust throughout the ages. Even in the Scripture, Job struggled with lust. And Job is one of the most highly regarded men in all of the Scripture, even to this day. And yet even he, of all men, struggled with lust. For example, in Job chapter 31, verse 1, Job says this. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Now I take it that had he not struggled with lust, he wouldn't have had to make that covenant. But notice what he says. He doesn't say, I won't look at girls. He says, I will not look lustfully at a girl. He won't do that double take, you know. He won't rubberneck as he's driving down the road. He won't undress women with his eyes. He will not look lustfully at girls. Why? Because he's made a covenant with his eyes. He's made a covenant with his eyes. And then I might add that many of us would do well to make the same covenant. To make a covenant with our eyes not to look at women that way. Not to look at women that way. In fact, Samson would have done well to make the same covenant. But he doesn't, and as a result, his lust brings him to this enemy stronghold where he's now finding himself with a prostitute. Meanwhile, the enemy is planning an ambush. Verse 3 continues. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts, and he pulled them along with the bars, and he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite of Hebron. Now, the Philistines, they planned to capture Samson first thing in the morning, as soon as the sun comes up. But meanwhile, Samson gets up in the middle of the night and he leaves. And as he's leaving, he comes to the city gates and he finds that the city gates have been bolted shut. They've been barred closed. Now, for the average man, that might have been a struggle. That could have been a problem, but that wasn't a problem for Samson, the scripture's strong man. It just says that with his bare hands, he rips down the doors, he rips down the gates with his bare hands, and the post, and the bars, the whole thing, and he puts it on his shoulders, and he carries it to Hebron. And by the way, Hebron was 38 miles away. 38 miles away. However, there are two takes on this, two different views on this. You see, the first view on this is that after Samson tore down the gates with his bare hands, he then carried them all the way for 38 miles to the city of Hebron on his back. That's the first view. And by the way, that is the most common view even to this day. However, there is a second view, and the second view is that after he tore down the gates, he simply carried them to a mountain that was in the city of Gaza, which overlooked and faces Hebron. Now, either one's possible, but frankly, either one was a massive display of his enormous strength. Of his enormous strength. Guys, Samson was a strong man, and yet here he is, he's in the enemy's stronghold. And the whole reason that he's there is because of his strong weakness, his she weakness. His lust brought him to this stronghold. And it just gets worse. As we continue now here in verse 4, we see that his lust now causes him to take a trip to Delilah's barbershop. And he gets the haircut of a lifetime. Verse 4. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. And so it says that he loved this woman. He loved Delilah. Now, by the way, the word loved here in verse 4, in the original is the Hebrew ahab. And it's a word that means to desire. It means to covet. It's a word that speaks of pure lust. Pure lust. In fact, it's the same word that's used over in 2 Samuel chapter 13 when David's son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. It's a word that speaks of pure, unadulterated lust. And so once again, Samson falls into lust. Once again, just like we saw back in chapter 14, he sees a woman, and it is lust at first sight. Now, this time the woman's name is Delilah. And it says in verse 4 that Delilah was a woman who lived in the valley of Sorek. The valley of Sorek. She lived in the valley. In other words, Delilah was a valley girl. She was a valley girl. Samson meets her, and she says, like, oh my God, you're like Samson. She was a valley girl, and she lived in the valley of Sorek. Now, by the way, the name Sorek in the original literally means the choice vineyards. The choice vineyards. In other words, Samson once again finds himself in a vineyard. But remember, as a Nazarite, he has to be nowhere near a vineyard. He's to have no contact whatsoever with the fruit of the vine. That means he's not to drink wine, he's not to eat raisins, and he's not even to set foot in a vineyard. And yet, here he is, he's in a vineyard. He's in the valley of Sorek, the choice vineyard. Folks, I think we've made it very, very clear by now that Samson doesn't care about his vow to God. He doesn't care about his commitment to the Lord. The only thing he cares about is his own pleasure, his own satisfaction, his own gratification. Someone once said that by yielding to temptation, one might lose in a moment what it took a lifetime to gain. Now that is certainly true of Samson. That is certainly true of Samson. I mean, he is willing to throw away all of the strides, everything he's gained, everything he's accomplished over the past 20 years, He's willing to throw it all away. He's willing to trade his call on his life. He's willing to trade his relationship with God, all for one moment of pleasure, one moment of satisfaction, one moment of gratifying the flesh. I think my old pastor, Tom Stipe, who's the pastor of Crossroads Calvary Chapel down in Wheat Ridge, I think he's right when he says that sin makes you stupid. Sin makes you stupid. And Samson seems to be the epitome of those words. I mean, if anybody's stupid, he qualifies. Anyway, he goes down to this place he's not supposed to be. He meets a woman he's not supposed to meet. And meanwhile, there's an ambush being planned. You know, with that, verse 5, "And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him and see where his great power is, where his great strength lies, and how we may overpower him and bind him and afflict him. Then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" Now, he meets this woman named Delilah, but meanwhile, the lords of the Philistines come to her. Now, by the way, Joshua chapter 13, verse 3 tells us that there were five lords of the Philistines. There were five leaders who governed over the Philistine people. And so the five lords of the Philistines come to this woman, Delilah, and they say, "Hey, Delilah, we want you to tempt him. We want you to seduce him. We want you to entice him and deceive him and find out the secret of his great strength. If you do that, we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, folks, I've never been all that good with math, but if I'm reading this correctly, I'd have to say that was 5,500 pieces of silver. Now, folks, Judas betrayed Jesus for just 30 pieces of silver. And so here we have Delilah getting 5,500 pieces. What's she going to do? I think it's pretty clear. And, you know, you just have to believe that the Philistines knew what this man's weakness was. You just have to believe that they knew that Samson has never met a woman he didn't like. That they knew that the way to get to Samson was with an attractive woman. I love the way one commentator puts it. He says, "The Philistines didn't hire Tugboat Annie, they hired a beauty queen. They hired a beauty queen." You see, they knew the way to get to him was by appealing to his lust. And so they put this woman on their payroll. And now with that, verse 6, and I love this. "So Delilah said to Samson, 'Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you.'" Not exactly subtle, is she? I mean, she's about as subtle as a Mack truck. Is she? "Oh, Samson, honey, dearest, tell us how to bind you and hurt you and afflict you." And as you read this, Samson seems to go along with her. Donkey! You know, don't kill any, whatever you say, you know. He goes along with her. I mean, the poor guy, he is the stereotypic picture of a strong man, isn't he? I mean, the poor guy, he's as strong as an ox, but unfortunately, he's as dumb as one, too. And so, verse 7, "And Samson said to her, 'If they bind me with seven fresh cords that have not been dried, then I shall become as weak as any other man.' Then the lords of the Philistines brought her up seven fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had many men lying in wait in her room, and she said to them, and she said to him, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered." Now, really, at this point, Samson's just toying with her. He's just playing with her. And he says, "Well, if you bind me with seven fresh cords," or if you happen to be reading from the New King James Version this morning, yours might say seven fresh bowstrings. Now, seven fresh bowstrings or fresh cords really are the intestines of an animal. The intestines of an animal. That's why there weren't any donuts in between services. And so he says to her, If you bind me with seven fresh intestines of an animal, I'll be as weak as any other man." And you know what? She believes it. She believes it. I mean, now some people have said that this couple, Samson and Delilah, remind them of Bonnie and Clyde. Quite frankly, they remind me of Dumb and Dumber. I mean, he's toying with her and she believes it. I don't, you know, anyway, it'd be a good place for a blonde joke, but I don't think I'll go there. I don't want any mail this week. Anyway, verse 10. Verse 11. "And he said to her, 'If they bind me,'" no, verse 10. I was right the first time. Verse 10. "Then Delilah said to Samson, 'Behold, you've deceived me and have told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound.' And he said to her, 'If they bind me tightly with new ropes which have not been used, then I shall become as weak as any other man.'" Now hold on. We know that's not true. Remember, last week back in chapter 15, we saw that 3,000 men from Judah came and they bound Samson with what? With fresh, new ropes that had never been used. And it didn't work. He got loose. And when he got loose, he grabbed the jawbone of a donkey and he wipes out 1,000 Philistines. So we know this isn't going to work, but she believes him anyway. Verse 12. So Delilah took the new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And for the men were lying in wait in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes from his arms like thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now, you've deceived me and have told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave 7 locks from my hair with a web and fasten it with a pin, then I shall become as weak like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took 7 locks of his hair and wove them into a web. And she fastened it with the pin, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin and the loom from the web. Now, again, Samson's just been toying with her. He's been playing with her. But each time he toys with her, he's getting closer and closer and closer to telling her what the true source of his strength really is. And so now he mentions his hair. He tells her, well, if you just weave 7 locks of my hair together, I'll be as weak as any other man. I'll be as weak as any other man. But remember, as we saw just a couple weeks ago, his hair was not the secret of his true strength. That wasn't the source of his great strength. Really, the secret of his great strength was simply his dedication to God. He was a Nazarite. He was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord, his commitment to the Lord. And really, his long hair, that was simply just his outward sign that he was a Nazarite. That was his outward sign that he was called and dedicated and committed to the Lord. You see, the source of his great strength was his relationship with God. And when that was gone, his strength was gone. His strength was gone. But remember, as we've seen before, Samson was the kind of guy who likes to push the limits. He's the kind of guy that likes to push things and see just how far he can go, test the boundaries. You know, you tell the guy no corpses, and sure enough, he goes out and he touches the corpse of a lion. You tell him no wine, no vineyards, and sure enough, he walks through several vineyards and he drinks wine. And so now you tell him no haircuts, and now here he is, and he wants to see just how close he can get. He wants to see just how far he can push those limits and get away with it. And so he begins to mention his hair. He's pushing the limits. But you know what? He's not the only one. Samson's not the only one that does that. All of us do that. Am I right? We like to test the limits, push the limits, see just how close we can get. You tell us not to do something, we want to know why. It sort of reminds me of a hotel in Galveston, Texas. And it sits right off the coast of the Gulf of Mexico, right on the beach. And they have signs posted in each of the rooms that say, no fishing from the balcony. But every day, hotel guests are casting their lines into the waters of the Gulf of Mexico right from their rooms. And over the years and years of this happening, finally the management got frustrated and they felt that it was a hopeless cause to try to stop people from fishing from their hotel rooms. So they took down all the signs. And would you believe that from that day on, nobody ever tried fishing from their hotel room anymore? We like to test boundaries. You tell us not to do something and we're going to try to find out why. And that's exactly the kind of man that Samson was. He's pushing the limits. And so now he tells her about his hair. Verse 15. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? And I thought, well, how can you say I love you when you keep trying to kill me? How can you say I love you when your heart's not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where the secret of your great strength is. And it came about that when she pressed him daily, by the way, the word pressed him daily in the original can also, I'm not making this up, really means she nagged him. When she pressed him daily, she nagged him daily with her words and urged him, his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaved, then my strength will leave me and I shall become as weak like any other man. Now remember, again, it's not his hair that was the source of his strength. It's his commitment to God, his relationship with God. He was a Nazarite. And remember, when you take the Nazarite vow, there were 3 things that you were not to do. There were no corpses, no vineyards, no wine, no fruit of the vine. And then third, no haircuts. No haircuts. Now at this point, this is the only thing that Samson hasn't done. This is the only part of his vow to God that he hasn't broken yet. This is the only thing that he hasn't done. And so he's saying, hey, if I blow this, if I break this one last part of my vow, I blow this, then my strength is gone. I lose everything. And so now, verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he's told me all that's in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought money in their hands. And she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man, and had him shave off 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. So he gets so weak now that even a woman can whip him. So he goes to Delilah's barbershop, and he gets the haircut of a lifetime. Not only does he lose his hair, he loses his strength. And it's interesting that it says in verse 19 that she made him fall asleep on her knees. Or again, if you're reading from the New King James Version, yours would say that she lulled him to sleep on her knees. She lulled him to sleep on her knees. And I love the way one commentator puts it. He says, he was lulled to sleep at the tempter's knees rather than praying on his own. You see, what Samson should have been doing, rather than playing games, rather than toying around with this woman, rather than hanging out in the enemy's camp, what he should have been doing was getting on his knees. He should have been talking to the Lord. He should have been seeking the Lord. And maybe, just maybe, this wouldn't have happened at all. He should have been on his knees rather than on her lap. That was the problem. And so his lust leads him to Delilah's barbershop, and he loses more than his hair. And now with that, we see that in verses 20 to 27, we take a look at Samson's bondage. His bondage. You see, his sin brings him into slavery. Verse 20. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as the other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Folks, those are some of the saddest words in all of the pages of the Scripture. Those are some of the saddest words ever. That he did not know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And folks, I think the lesson for us today is simply this. You play around long enough, toy around long enough, sin long enough, rebel against the Lord long enough, disobey the Lord long enough, and eventually you may find yourself in a place where you don't know if the Lord's left you or not. You don't know if the presence of the Lord is still with you or not. It's one of the saddest verses in all of the Scripture. Verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. And so, after he gets his haircut and he loses his strength, the first thing they do, I find very interesting, it says, they gouged out his eyes. Now, isn't it very ironic that the very instrument that led him into sin in the first place is the very first thing the enemy takes away from him? The very first thing the enemy takes away from him was the instrument of sin that got him in the place in the first place. The very first thing. And then after they gouge out his eyes, then it says that they bound him with bronze chains, they throw him into prison, and they make him work as a grinder, which means that he was grinding wheat. And by the way, in that day, the most humiliating thing you could do to a warrior if you did not kill him was to throw him in prison and make him work as a grinder of wheat. Because you see, in that day, grinding was only done either by slaves or by women. Now, unfortunately, sadly, in that day, women were often put on the same level as slaves. And so, here we have the Scripture's strong man now doing the work of a woman. He's been blinded, he's been bound, and now he's doing women's work. And can't you just picture the Philistines mocking him and making fun of him? I mean, they've taken away his sight. He's weak. They've got him in chains. And now they're making him do women's work. And can't you just picture them going, "Look at you, Samson. You're such a girly man. Now, where's your big strength now? Your puny arms. You're a girly man." They're mocking him. This is the lowest level of his life. The lowest level of his life. It's been well said that first sin blinds you, then it binds you, then it grinds you. It blinds you, it binds you, and it grinds you. And that is exactly what it did to Samson. It's exactly what it did to Samson. Verse 22, "However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off." I love that word, however. I love that word, however. Though it's not a very, very big word, it is packed full of God's grace. Because you see, Samson's down, but he's not out. God is yet going to use him one last time. God's got one more purpose, one more thing to do in Samson's life. He's down, but he's not out. Now, we'll get to that a little bit later. So for now, sort of tuck that away in the back of your minds. Verse 23. "Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, 'Our God has given Samson, the enemy, into our hands.' And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, 'Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us.' It so happened that when they were in high spirits, they said, call for Samson that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all of the lords of the Philistines were there. About 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. And so now they're mocking him. They've reduced him to nothing but the jester, the joker of the court, and they're mocking him. And I think it's very interesting that in verse 26 it says, then Samson said to the boy who was holding onto his hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now, the picture is that Samson's no longer a threat. He's no longer a threat. He's weak. In fact, he is so weak, even a boy can guard him. Even a boy can guard him. And so Samson, the man who was one day the leader of the people, he was leading the children of Israel, is now being led by a boy. And the man who once slayed 1,000 with his hands now is being mocked by thousands at their hands. He's being mocked at the hands of thousands. You see, this is the lowest, lowest point of his life. It's been well said that you can choose the sin, but you cannot choose the consequences. You cannot choose the consequences. But folks, know this. You cannot sin without consequence. You cannot sin without consequence. Now for you, just like it did for Samson, maybe it'll take 20 years. 20 years. But one day, the bills will come due and you'll have to pay the piper. You cannot sin without consequence. Now maybe Samson, like so many of us, was thinking that he would get away with it. He wasn't going to get caught. You know, maybe he thought, hey, you know, I've touched the carcass of an animal, a dead animal, and nothing happened to me. I got away with it. And I've walked through vineyards. In fact, I've even drinking wine, and nothing's happened. I've got away with it. And so I'm sure that I can get my hair cut, and nothing is going to happen. You see, Samson wasn't taking his sin seriously. And he thought he was going to get away with it this time, just like he had all those other times. He wasn't taking his sin seriously. But now look at him. He's blind, he's weak, and he is in bondage. I know I've said this quote before, but I love the way Warren Wiersbe puts it when he says, one of the deceitful things about sin is that it promises freedom, but it only brings slavery. It only brings slavery, and that is exactly what it brought for Samson. He's now in chains. He's now a slave because of his own sin. Now with that, as we look at verse 28, we see that Samson started strong, but he finishes poorly. He starts great, but he finishes poorly. Verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time. O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grabbed the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all of his might so that the house fell on the lords and all of the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed in his death were more than those he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all of his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Thus he had judged Israel for 20 years. Now, really, this is the end of Samson. This is the end of Samson. And you might even say that in his grand finale, Samson brought the house down. He brought the house down. Anyway. With that, I want you to notice some rather tragic words back in verse 30. Some tragic words back in verse 30. Notice at the end of verse 30, it says, so the dead whom he killed in his death were more than those he killed in his life. Now folks, those are tragic words. And they're tragic because it seems to be saying that he accomplished more in his death than he ever did while he was alive. Than he ever did while he was alive. Now this was a man who had so much promise. This was a man who had so much potential. I mean, think about it. First of all, the Lord appeared at his birth. Not only that, but he was called a Nazarite. He was to be dedicated and committed and given himself to God even from his birth. And then on top of that, he also had a godly heritage with his parents, with his mother and father. You see, Samson spiritually had everything going for him. You might even say that he was born with a spiritual silver spoon in his mouth. And yet, he squanders it. He throws it all away. He squanders it. In the words of the late J. Vernon McGee, Samson was a beginner, not a finisher. You see, he began well, but he finishes poorly. He finishes poorly. And he's always remembered for what might have been, for what could have been. But you see, he never became the man of God that he could have been. He never became the man of God that he could have been. Years ago, the playwright, George Bernard Shaw, before he passed on, was having a party with some friends at his house. And his friends asked him, they said, what if you could live your life all over again and you could choose to be anybody else? Anybody you know or anybody from history? Who would you choose to be? And after thinking about it for a little while, he thought and he said, I would choose to be the man that George Bernard Shaw could have been but never was. And you know what? I think if you go back to that day and ask Samson that same question, he'd give the same answer. To be the man he could have been but never was. He began well, but he finished tragically. He finished tragically. Now, by the way, today, if you were to mention the name Billy Graham, for example, everybody in the world knows who Billy Graham is. Oh, Billy Graham. We love Billy Graham. Everybody in the world. I mean, he is the most recognized Christian figure in the world. In the world. I mean, ever since he started back in 1945, he came out of the blocks running, and he hasn't quit since. I mean, he started well, and it seems as though he's going to finish well. However, if you were to mention two other names, the names of Charles Templeton or the name Bron Clifford, few, if any of us, have ever heard of those men. Few of us, if any of us, even know who those men were. But you see, those men were contemporaries with Billy Graham. In fact, Charles Templeton and Billy Graham were close friends. They even started in the full-time ministry together. In fact, the press in America in that day said this. They said, Charles Templeton was the best young preacher ever. Not Billy Graham, this other guy, Charles Templeton. Not only that, but Bron Clifford was a good preacher in his own right. Listen to this. The evangelical press said that he had affected more leaders at a young age, and he was the best preacher that America has ever seen. Another publication put it this way. They said, at the age of 25, young Clifford has touched more lives and influenced more leaders and has set more attendance records than any other clergyman in American history. So why haven't you heard of these other two guys? Well, frankly, it's because though they started well, they, unlike Billy Graham, finished poorly. They finished tragically. For example, Templeton, just 5 years into the fame of his ministry, ended up denying that he ever believed in Jesus Christ. Denied that he ever worshipped and believed in Jesus Christ. The other guy, Bron Clifford, he lost his family, he lost his friends, he lost his ministry, and eventually he even lost his own life because of alcoholism. You see, they started well, but they finished poorly. They started well, but they finished tragically. You see, folks, Samson's story is being repeated. It's being relived over and over and over again, isn't it? It's the same story, different strong man, but the same tragic end result. The same tragic ending. And the question for us today is simply this. How do we keep from ourselves ending the same way that Samson did? How do we keep from ending the same way Samson did? I mean, how do we have victory? How do we get victory over the flesh? How do we get victory over temptation? How do we get victory over sin? How do we keep from ending the same way Samson did? Well, I think the answer is back in verse 28. In fact, go back and notice it with me. In verse 28, it says this. Then Samson called to the Lord and he said, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. You know, folks, I think it's very, very interesting that the two greatest moments of Samson's life seem to come after the only two times in all of the Scripture that we ever read that Samson prayed. Think about it. We saw this last week back in chapter 15, verse 18. After Samson wipes out 1,000 Philistines, he feels like he's going to die of thirst. And so in his desperation, he cries out and he calls out to the Lord and he prays. And what happens afterwards? What follows? Well, what follows is that he leads the people faithfully for the next 20 years. Faithfully for the next 20 years. And now, here in verse 28, we see that he cries out to the Lord again. He prays again. In his desperation, he calls upon the Lord, and what follows? The greatest accomplishment of his life. He dies to do it, but it's the greatest accomplishment of his life. You see, folks, I think it's very interesting that the two greatest moments of his life follow the only two times he ever prayed. And I think there's a connection. John Bunyan used to say that prayer will make you cease from sin, or sin will make you cease from prayer. It's your choice. But you see, folks, I think that the key to victory, that the key to overcoming the flesh, the key to overcoming sin, the key to overcoming temptation, is to get on your knees. To get on your knees. Do some knee work with the Lord. In fact, that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. He told Peter the same thing. He said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, because your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak. Boy, how many of us know those words? Our spirit's willing, but our flesh is weak. Certainly, Samson knew those words. And you know, I think had Samson spent more of his life on his knees, then he may have accomplished more with his life. He may have accomplished more with his life. Folks, the key to not only beginning well, but finishing and ending well, is to do knee work. It's to get on your knees and stay before the Lord in prayer. Someone has well said that it is impossible to stumble when you're on your knees. It's impossible to stumble when you're on your knees. In the words of Jesus, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation, because your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. The key to victory is knee work. Amen? And speaking of knee work, let's do some. Let's come before the Lord. Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord Jesus, we thank you that 2,000 and some years ago, you died. You died to cleanse us. You died to wash us. You died for those sins that we commit every day. Lord, thank you for your grace that though we fall, you pick us up. But Lord, help us not to stumble. Convict us about our prayer lives. Help us to spend that time that we need to with you. No matter how busy things get, no matter how anxious things get, no matter how stressful things get, help us to take that time with you so that we won't stumble. Help us to be preventative rather than repentative.